just being determined that I'm right and they were wrong, because that can be done in a court of law oftentimes, but yet it doesn't actually restore a relationship, right? You can have a decision in a court, and that resolves the issue. It's resolved at that point, but maybe not really have restoration at that point, right? And so so we're not just wanting just to resolve, we want to restore. We want to be of restoration, because that's what God wants to do, right? We had a definite conflict between us and Him. He sent Jesus not just to resolve the conflict, but to restore the human race to Him. And so that's we're supposed to be God-like since we are Christians. We're supposed to be Christ-like in our involvement with others. So that's what we're shooting for. And we know that the gospel is the answer to all of this. The gospel's the answer. The good news about Jesus Christ, the good news, is the answer. So I just kind of thumb through these and just real quickly read these headings. Radical love for one another, because it really sums it up pretty nice if you just look at those. So that's one of the things it's going to take, is to have a radical love for one another. Okay? Relationship is more important than being right. Okay? And then think about God's radical love for us. It inspires us to want to have that. And then the gospel makes peace possible. I think that is so true. Look at our relationship with God. Peace was impossible if it hadn't been for Jesus. And Jesus is the good news that makes peace between man and God possible. And so that same gospel of Jesus Christ makes peace between us and our neighbor possible as well, no matter how close or far away that might be. It says, just knowing the right thing to do never brings peace. I can know a lot, but I got to put it into practice, right? I actually have to put it into practice. What is the gospel? It says the gospel is God's power for peacemaking, and apart from understanding the gospel, we can't access God's power, and I think that's 100% right. We need to put the gospel into practice. We've got to know what it is, and it's the good news, the gift of eternal life that comes from Jesus. The gospel is more than just a ticket to heaven, right? It's more than just a ticket to heaven. This is the answer to really all the issues of life, is applying the gospel properly into every area of life. The transforming power of the gospel. It has the power to transform, without a doubt. It's the only thing that does. I can tell you guys, I wanted to be a better person for a long time. I was very frustrated in that endeavor. But God is the one, through the gospel, that began to transform my heart. And that's I'm in the lifelong process of sanctification, but I can tell you, even from just what I feel on the inside, I know there's a whole lot of me that's already been instantly transformed by the gospel, the presence of the gospel in my life. God's living power, that's the next heading as you read through the book. It just really gets to the point that, I mean, this is God's power and how He lives in us and through us. It's about a transformed life. It's about the power for lasting change. And then the last part of all this in the headings was that the gospel changes. It does change. And then it says me. You see, we got to kind of quit waiting for the gospel to change everybody else out there to get things straightened out. Let's just go ahead and focus on letting the gospel change me. Because when the gospel changes me, then everybody around me has to change. Because I'm different. And my relationship with them is going to change somewhat at that point because I'm different. Do you ever notice some people get so resolved they're just done with the relationship and they're just going to end it and they're going to walk away and let's say in a marital relationship, I'm just going to divorce and it'll all be over, all problems will be over. And then, do you ever notice a lot of times they get remarried and they still have the same problems? What's that telling you? The problem went with them. Because at least a portion of the problem was them. And we've got to bear the responsibility of ourselves in this. I can tell you that with any given conflict, it has the opportunity in it for change to the better as well. So the gospel, when fully appreciated and embraced, overflows. It is God's power for peacemaking. And man, I'm just going to say amen to that. It is truly, the gospel is the key theme here. Applying the gospel properly. So let's go ahead and take a look at does anybody need to borrow one of these? Okay, I only have so many, so I'll hand out what I have. Looks like I've got three of them. So the first three hands gets one. All right. I heard you guys over here say yeah. Okay, guys, and we are going to be on page 22. Got me turned up pretty hot there, don't they? All right. I had a request of somebody that's out of town to guys back in the sound booth. Are you guys recording so that it can be posted online? Okay. Because there was somebody that had to be gone this week that called me this afternoon and said, could you please make sure that gets online so that we can go over it? All right. So we're going to be on page 22. We're going to go through some of these discussion questions. So here's a real quick one. Why do some people believe if you ignore a problem long enough, it will go away? What usually happens instead? Oftentimes it gets worse, doesn't it? Does anybody... why do you think people might believe that if they just ignore it, it'll go away? Shelley? Okay, because there's a wound there that might be painful to take a look at, I think is what she's getting at. Anybody else have any thoughts on that? Why some people might think that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So did the problem go away? Oh. All right. This sounds like this could be a potential conflict. Yeah. Well, that's good. That's good. So we're all a team in this whole thing of conflict solving, right? Sometimes they just have to hold the flashlight while we get her done. But, yeah, that's true. And I don't think one cancels out the other. For one, it may be just too painful to look at. For another, it may be I just don't want to open that can of worms, you know. I just don't really need another problem. Well, the problem's there whether or not you want to deal with it or not, right? It ain't that you're making it not happen or make it go away. So can you think of any other reasons? I think this is a pretty big question, actually, because just ignoring a problem doesn't make it go away, right? Now, there might be times when we can overlook an offense. We talked about that, but that was only when it wasn't a pattern of problem, right? We kind of put it up against that little checklist. If it's not a pattern, now if it's a pattern, patterns don't just necessarily go away on their own, okay? You know, it's like in our relationship, if I'll be so bold, I'm sure Shelley won't mind me, you know, sharing if it can be helpful. You know, my pattern was to blow up. And her pattern was to, at times, kind of talk somewhat, I don't know, I'm trying to think of the right word, almost motherly toward me, to the point that whenever Rebecca was little, she took on, she personified that. She would say, whenever I was starting to get a little out of hand or she didn't like my behavior, Rebecca would say, now, John. It was really interesting because it would be like the only time it would pop out of her. And so we really put our heads together. We worked real hard to try to figure out who she might have learned that from. But it was one of those aha moments. So there was a pattern that had developed there. And so, you know, we can see how patterns develop. And the problem didn't go away until we kind of took a look at either side of it. My pattern of anger didn't go away until I dealt with it. Her pattern of you know, talking motherly to me or whatever didn't really begin to improve until, you know, we actually looked at it and brought it up. But it wasn't going away till we did. Any other thoughts on that before we move on? So we can pretty well say that problems don't just go away on their own a lot of times. So what generally happens to a problem when you run away from it? Why do the problems from which we try to escape tend to keep resurfacing? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Okay. Sometimes it has to be brought to the top, right? And but I think the way that we approach that is so helpful. If we can do it in a humble way, it just makes growth much more inviting for both sides, you know. But if we come across in a way that intimidates or, you know, isn't godly, then it can really make people go back into their shell, kind of like a turtle will do, you know. We don't want that. Hard shell in an argument or a conflict is not good, being hard shelled. So anybody want to try to answer that, what generally happens if you run away and why do they just keep coming back up, resurfacing? I have any thoughts on that? I think that was a pretty good answer in it. Shirley? Just shut the door on a dirty room in your house. Even if you open the door. Sounds like my workshop. Keep hoping that order will come out of disorder, but so far it hasn't done it. Yeah, that's a good one. I think that's a really good one. You can close the door on it, but it's still the reality of it's still there, right? So I think learning to deal with it is the important thing, learning how to deal with it in a healthy way. So what is it about taking responsibility for a problem that can be so difficult for many people? What's at stake for them, and why does this discomfort compel some people to shift blame to others when conflict surfaces? So, pride. Yeah. One word, it usually takes pretty good care of it. Yes. They have learned bad behaviors. Yeah. Okay. They've learned from experience and possibly even in their early childhood that those just never get better, and so they've just learned not to really try to deal with it properly. Shelley? So if you've been too hard on somebody, others, in the way that you view them and see their flaws, then it might make it hard for us to come out into the open with our own flaws. Is that what you're saying? Yeah, I think that could be definitely in some cases. Very true. Very true. So, any others? Shirley? Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, or bad about themselves. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we might would rather not believe we have any part in it to take the blame for any of it. We're because our pride or whatever, our fear, it can be fear too. I mean, I can tell you people are raised in environments where they have to take the blame for everything, and it just becomes too much to bear. And so, hey, I'm fearful that you're going to try to blame one more thing on me because, like, I am so, you know, insecure that I may not be able to handle it. It may be more than I can take. I'll crush me, you know. Some people are perfectionists. They can't stand to think that they could ever make a mistake because to them, they're too hard on themselves, you know. So all these things are factoring in. Do you know, we learned in an emotions class here recently that at any given time, you have anywhere from 4 to 11 emotions going on inside of you with every decision you're making, okay, and every event that's happening. So you just take 4 emotions and play them into something and the reasoning processes that are going on. There's stuff happening in your loved one's mind and heart that you have no clue about, so you can't really just make an assumption of motive or fault in that. We really need to learn to just talk about it and just say, you know, I'm sure I'm probably bearing some blame in this. I'm having a hard time seeing it right now, but let's try to talk about this, you know, and be willing to take whatever blame is ours. Mickey? Communication. Just communication in general. Yeah, absolutely. Getting our point across in a way that's understandable to the other person. Or in a right way. Yeah. Because sometimes, you know, we don't really think about how the other person might be receiving it, and we can be very truthful in what we're saying. So that's good. Just the issue of communication being difficult. It's difficult at best because you've got four to eight emotions going on inside of you and thoughts, and they've got four to eight going on inside of them when they're receiving. And so, like, this can get really complicated really fast. No, he's got at least four. I know guys don't look like it, but we've got more than one thing happening, believe it or not. Yeah. Well, Shelly? Yeah. So you're whenever you take the blame for any part of it, you're taking a risk that the other person might want to heap all the blame on you. And that is true. A lot of times a person will go into the discussion try to take a little bit of the blame because they're hoping to get something in return, you know. Well, I'll take some of the blame and I'm sure they'll take some of the blame too. We don't want to try to manipulate the situation, because if we do, a lot of times then we're really disappointed and then it makes us even more angry than what we were to begin with. So best thing to do is just be truthful. What was it that Paul said in Romans? You need to take a sober self-assessment. Be soberly looking inside of ourselves. It talks about that in Romans 12. So I think that that's important for us to do that. Sober just means, you know, just right-minded, not painting it with any kind of rosy or drab, you know, shades. Just look inwardly and do it with good faith. And really accept what we see when we get there, you know? I mean, if I've been prideful and that's why we had this blow up, then I ought to just take responsibility for it and just say, I'm sorry, you know, it was my pride that made me do that. And then it brings an openness into the discussion. Okay, so let's look at the next one there. Identify some intimidation tactics that you've either witnessed or experienced that were used to obtain unchallenged compliance. Unchallenged compliance. So now, like, let's say you got a conflict going on, and the other person made a power play on you to like use a trump card that then you would just comply with their desire without even challenging anything that they're doing in the situation. Can you name any tactics like that, Shelley? Threatening your children. So far, that hasn't worked out real well. Okay, I don't think that they believe her. So, puff. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. They didn't realize how tough you are, Sue Ellen. That's good, though. Yeah, yeah, yeah. At the convention, we had a lady who's into her ministry, restoration ministry, on dealing with conflicts, especially within churches. And so she goes into churches and helps resolve conflicts or teach people how to resolve conflicts. And she said one time she was dealing with one. It was actually somebody else, maybe, that I can't remember for sure. Well, but anyway, she's not a very threatening person, you know. She's pretty easygoing looking. And she said that this great big guy came in there all blustery, and he started throwing around all this anger. And she said, sir, if you think that anger has any power in this room, you are very mistaken. Man, I mean, she just laid it on him. And she said he just got real quiet and sat down, you know, because it ain't like, you know, everybody thinks that physical power is what rules. But, you know, if we don't let it rule, then it can't. And Jesus sure didn't let it rule, did he? And he didn't physically defend himself, but, you know, he allowed himself to go to the cross. And what did he do? He destroyed the power of Satan and death right there through submission. And so I think that that's good. Sometimes they can kind of puff on us and try to exert their power. Can you think of any other trump cards they might play on you as a power play? Julia? Literally, yeah, literally taking on physical abuse. And that's no way for anybody to have to live, is it? Yeah, or even emotional abuse either, but especially the physical abuse. And praise God that you're still continuing on. It did not force you to stop being who you are, and so that is awesome. That is good. I pray that you'll have full healing from that, because I'm sure that there's scars that come from that. And fear that comes from any kind of conflict after that. Shirley? Okay.
That's what he did.
Yeah. So you complied. So the power play was to remind you that you had the symbol of being a Christian on your car, and so. Okay. Well, that's kind of interesting, but people can use tactics like, I thought you said you were such and such, and try to divert away from what the main point really is, right? And so that can happen. How about guilt tactics? Like, say you have been in the wrong quite a few times, and then it come, you know, maybe you start into something where you're not really totally in the wrong this time, and they go, oh, well, here we go again. You know, you're going to just do this. And so then we get away from what the main point is. We don't really solve the problem. And so we've got to be careful in that as well. Any other power plays that you've noticed people to use? Using big words. I've been around that before, you know. Maybe even degrees of education. They'll try to use that as a power play. You know, you'll have a conflict about something and you're like, well, I think it's like this. Oh, yeah, well, I have a doctorate. Well, that's nice. But that doesn't necessarily mean you're right on this. So, but, you know, it can be a power play, or maybe just a position of authority. You know, maybe you are totally right when the police officer stops you and everything else, but they say, oh yeah, well, I'm the one wearing the badge. Discussion over. You know, had that before as well. So we have to be careful in all those things. You know, thankfully, whenever that happens, we do have our day in court. So there's going to be a judge that's higher than them. So remember that. Even if you can't win the argument or the conflict, maybe you're totally in the right and it isn't working out your way and they're using a power play on you and all this stuff, there is going to be a day of reckoning for all of it. We have a judge that's much higher than us, and that's our Father in heaven, so we want to keep that in mind as well. And if you pray to Him, He can help you. He can help you in your time of need. Okay, so let's move on to the next one. What is your conflict style? Are you more of an avoider or an attacker? Explain and give some examples if you're willing. Anybody feel like coming out in the open on this one? I see some smiles. What's that? No, I don't. What are you? Stir it up. I haven't seen that, Sue Ellen. You're scaring me now. No. No. You would rather go ahead and get things out in the open then, try to get them resolved. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. So you're not an avoider, and you wouldn't necessarily have to be an attacker just to make sure that you're bringing it up. But, I mean, you just don't want to let it become a bigger problem festering later on. Slade, did you have one? Mm-hmm.
But when I feel like there's too much on me, I will attack that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sure.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, okay. Mm-hmm. Sure. Yeah. And tempering, you know, I think the important thing for us to do, we can see our natural inclination, temper that into the, you know, like tempering steel, make it into something that that helps to restore. And that's good that you don't want to just let things be swept under the rug or whatever. Now what we do is kind of channel that energy toward restoring in the relationships as much as possible. Because I'm kind of the same way. I don't like letting things ride because, it just seemed to me like, just like ignoring the wound that needs doctoring, no matter how much it hurts, you're a whole lot better off because otherwise it's going to become a boil. And man, 10 days down the road, it's going to hurt a whole lot more whenever you got to try to do something with it. So like with me, I know something's getting infected. I just go bite the bullet right then and try to do something about it, you know. And so that's kind of how I am as well with relationships. But there's a whole discussion going on back there in my family, so I don't know. This is worrying me. I think it might be. Go ahead, Julia. You're the avoider? Yeah. Just kind of avoid the problem. Hopefully it'll go away type. Yeah. Yeah. No. Well. Well, brother, I'm just going to say, you don't always want to take that as agreement. Shelly? Oh, really? Okay. Nathan doesn't have any conflict. Yes, Julian? You're the avoider. Okay. Shelly? Sounds like Shelly's an attacker. Okay. All right.
I say I'm an avoider, but also, the Bible says turn one cheek.
JD's only turning one cheek. Okay. Do we have anybody else that wants to tell theirs? Yes, sir. Uh-oh. Sure. I think important in that, if you're going to be able to do that, is not having any personal attacks and on either side. Yeah. So we don't make it a personal thing, make it an issue thing, and we can disagree and discuss it and have conflict and everything else and not have to make it personal. Let's go to the higher ground, G1, and that's on page 23. So what is it that God wants in regard to our relationships? Not only with him, but also with others. So what is it that he's looking for? God. Page 23. Yeah. Love each other like you love the church. Harmony. Yeah. We don't all maybe sing the exact same note, but it comes together to love one another, and some will and some won't, but we're all still going the same direction. How about love your neighbor as yourself? That's another one. So I think that he definitely wants us to love each other, and he wants us to be gentle with each other, and he wants us to be close. He doesn't want it to be a divided thing, just kind of coping along as we go. He really wants us to have closeness. That's how he wants us to be with him. So I think that also extends on down to us and others. How about get real about yourself? Next question, why do you think most people have blind spots when it comes to their own culpability? Pride? Can be pride. Nathan? Just don't want to have to admit that we've done wrong. Shelly? So because of our past experiences or upbringing, we just think there's a right way to do things, and we don't even realize that we may be hurting someone with our views. That can be definitely true, you know. Does anybody have any other thoughts on that? I just think it is very interesting. Jesus knew that we were like this, because if you remember, he said, why do you want to try to get the speck out of your brother's eye when you got a log in yours or a plank? Okay, first, get the plank out of your eye, and then you can help your brother. So he didn't say, don't help your brother. He said, we really need to look at ourselves first. And if we can look at ourselves and get all that out of our way, then we can be helpful in the relationship. And so that's important. So, you know, it's easy for us, I don't know about, you know, everybody else, but it can be really easy for us to see faults in others, to recognize faults in others or their fault in a given situation. But we really need to, like, temper that and slow that down and look inwardly and say, okay, where's my fault? How have I acted or how have I been in this? More so, and take responsibility for that. There you go. Yeah, let him who has no sin cast the first stone with the lady caught in adultery. And so, you know, we need to really ask God to help us get rid of as many of those blind spots as possible. Because I can tell you, people can come to someone and find help and healing if we're safe and consistent. But if we're not, and we've got all these blind spots, it makes it really hard for us to be helpful. You know, and so we do need to ask God to show us those. G4, gently engage others. These were the four G's that we learned. Gently engage others. What usually happens when people feel backed into a corner when confronted? So, does anybody have any thought on that? What happens when they feel backed into a corner? Yeah. they go into attack mode, right? Self-defense mode. What happens if you can take a really nice animal, but if you get them cornered, you know, and you keep backing them in that corner, make them feel threatened, what are they going to do? They're going to attack. Yep. And so that's why I think we need to take the threatening thing out. I can tell you, like in general relationships, especially like between husbands and wives, one of the ways that we can back a person into the corner is by using you statements. You this and you that, and you need to stop, and you did this, and you know, the finger pointing thing. And we need to turn it more into, if we can have a civil conversation about it, this is how what you said made me feel, okay? And so I would rather think that wasn't the case. So explain to me exactly what did you mean whenever you did that or said that. And so give them a chance to really be able to describe what they were going through. Because remember, we've got all this stuff going on inside of us. And there's filters that are there. You know, like, I hear things based on what I've learned, based on what my past experiences were, you know. And so, like, for me, my dad definitely expected perfection. You know, he wasn't, there wasn't a whole lot of excuses and things. And I mean, yeah, I think deep down inside he knew that I couldn't perform that, but he definitely showed me that he expected things to be right. And I forgot, or I didn't know, those didn't work out real well. Those were not good excuses. So therefore, you know, that's a filter that I hear things through, because I was trying to achieve perfection as best as possible, and I knew I was coming up short, and it made me very frustrated as a child, as a young man. And so I was given a lot of responsibility, and in turn, I learned a lot of responsibility, you know. By 16 and a half and 17, I was running a business. That's the kind of responsibility that I learned through all that. And so, you know, that's not normal in today's life. She said she was very irresponsible. So you can imagine, we had sparks. but really, love is the only thing that kept us together. And I'm not just talking flowery, rosy, you know, romantic love. I'm talking about that Shelley had a love for the Bible and for God, for His Word. She didn't want to go away from the commitment that she made at times whenever I was very hard to live with. And in turn, I loved her so much. And then eventually that brought me to the love of God. And so after we got the love of God central in the thing, then we could really start working on it. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, when you feel backed into a corner, everything kind of goes back to that survival mode. And when you're in survival mode, that's a bad place to be trying to have a rational discussion. Okay? Ain't going to happen real easy. Shelley? Absolutely. I think people are sick, like physically sick, because of conflict they have in their lives. The stress from it just keeps them sick and unable to function properly. And, you know, if you think about it, like Shelley was saying from that Isaiah 58 passage, it's a wonderful passage that really does describe the benefits of having, you know, really putting God first and having peace in our lives with others. And it comes from the perspective of what we, you know, offer into the deal to have that peace as well. Whenever we go forward in this thing, there's so many benefits, and we got to remember that other person we're looking at in that conflict, they're not really the enemy. Who's really the enemy? Satan. Absolutely. And he will pit as many people against each other as he can. He loves to do that. That's what he's all about. He loves to destroy families. And I can tell you, he loves to destroy church families. That's one of his biggest things. Because, you see, if he can keep us fussing with one another within the four walls, we're not going to be going out and winning anybody. And he likes that. And so he's pretty good at what he does. And he can cause conflict to crop up with just a thought, you know, just pricking someone's flesh on the other side of that thing. And then if we ever look at that person as being the enemy, we have fallen right into his hands. We need to really be careful with that. And I'm talking like right down to people, even lost people, who are just really being ridiculously wrong. We got to really be careful not to look at them as the enemy. Because once we do, we start falling into the hands of Satan. We really need, I don't want to be used of Satan. How many of you guys would say that you want to be used of Satan? I mean, hopefully no hands go up in the room. You know, I do not want to be used of Satan. Well, we got to make a conscious choice. Then we got to do what Jesus said. And Jesus said to forgive. And he didn't put conditions on it. I haven't even heard preachers try to put conditions on that one. Well, Jesus meant to forgive. No, Jesus said forgive. He just said it, you know. And so and he said, if you want to be forgiven by your Heavenly Father, then you must forgive. And so, I don't see any conditions on that. If you don't forgive, it's just like he said, and I've said, you know, the guy from the show, it's like drinking poison expecting the other person to die. It's not a good plan. Not a good plan, right? Who's going to die if you drink poison? You are, not the other person. So it's care. You know, it's really important for us to keep that in mind. So what's the correlation between resolution and relationship? Can you have one without the other? Can you have resolution without relationship? Can you resolve something and come to a yes or a no? A guilty or not guilty? Can you get to that resolution without relationship? Yes, you can. You can actually get an end to a problem and lose the relationship. Okay? And I'm going to be honest, that's what's happening an awful lot. It's why there's so much divorce in the world and even the church. So somehow we're not applying the gospel and the Bible into the marriage covenant, okay? If the church's divorce rate is almost as much as the world. So we really need to look at this and think about this and help be an agent of change. You know, I would pray that none of our relationships are on this narrow edge right now or anything like that, but they could be as well. And I can tell you, Satan would love to just topple it over. And what we have to do is give of ourselves, not expect and wait for the other person to be the one to make the move. We really need to take responsibility for our part on that thing. And as much as it depends on us, live peaceably with all men, just like the Bible says, and especially that man or woman who lives in your home with you, you know, and those children and the people within the church and everything else. We just, you know, in my family growing up, we could be pretty blustery whenever we would have a disagreement about something. And everybody there seemed to be attackers for the most part. So boy, we just have it all out, you know, whenever the dust cleared, you know. It was like there were hurt feelings and wounds and things like that. But one thing I can say, you know, it wasn't always a real healthy situation. And I took some scars away from it as well as everybody else. But at the end of the day, everybody was still family. And it didn't excuse the behavior, okay? I'm not trying to do that. What I'm trying to say is there was never any doubt that the next day we were still all going to be family and we was going to find some way to go forward and work it out, you know? And so that's the kind of the way marriage has to be as well. We got to decide, you know, we're not even going to put that on the table. There's any other options, okay? We got in this thing, we said, till death do us part, so help us God. And now we're going to look for God's help. And yes, it takes both people to make that happen. I got that. But who's the one you can control? Me. And if I control me, and then we're going to pray for him or her, we'll pray that they'll take full responsibility for themselves, and then the thing can work. And I can tell you, I've seen marriages very much that look like divorce was imminent, was not, and there was no possibility of any kind of change. But with God, all things are possible. So we just don't stop praying. Okay? And we just keep taking responsibility for me. Because the thing of it is, you can get a resolution. Divorce is a resolution. You know? And I can just tell you, lawyers wind up loving it. Because they make money off of it. You know, they're pretty well okay with it. A lot of them. Most of them. I thank God for the lawyers who ain't okay with it. Because that's why this book is written. The main fella that wrote this got sick and tired of seeing conflict destroying people's lives. He could be making money off of it, but he'd rather just get rid of, help people deal with the conflict. And so it's all in kind of in our court on that, to take responsibility for ourselves. I know we can't control the other person. They may still be unreasonable at the end of the day. That happens sometimes. But you know what? At least you can lay your head down on your pillow at night if you gave all that you could give and you really tried to be as fair and even over the top as you could. And just bear one another's burdens, do your best, then you can have a clear conscience before God in the situation, even if the other person doesn't change. You know, I watched my brother-in-law, his wife, he got saved the night his wife announced she was leaving. They had three children together, and broken broke him to the core of his being, and he sought Jesus at that moment and found eternal life, and we praise God for that. That man tried and waited for 3 years to try to turn his wife back to him. 3 years. That's a long time. I don't know if the rest of you guys think about 3 years. Hoping and waiting and praying and trying to reconcile, refusing to sign the divorce papers, just continuing to hope. And I prayed with him through that whole situation. And finally, he couldn't change her mind. And she moved on. And he couldn't do anything about it. But he knew he had done everything he could possibly do at that point. He took full responsibility for his own fault in the matter, too. He knew he hadn't been a perfect husband. He was very, very good. I mean, I was so thankful for his witness in that. He really did a good job in that situation, the best I think he could have done. It wasn't perfect. You know, he told me about his struggles, too, along the way. But, you know, in the end, we haven't quit hoping for his ex-wife. She can still get saved today. You know? Isn't that awesome? That God is a God of second chances and third. Do you have any thoughts on that? If not, we're going to kind of go to the next order of business. We are thankful to have children in our church. Amen? And I don't think anybody can express the love of God any better than children. Yes, sir, Lee. Yes, sir. So what about who's right or wrong? Yeah. Yeah. And how many people have ever had the experience that you started into an argument, and by the end of it, you couldn't even remember what you started an argument about? Did you ever do that? It got so blown up, and then it's like, what exactly were we arguing about in the first? Well, that's when you know you just need to stop. Just let it go, right? Does anybody have any other closing thoughts about the conflict resolution? 7 second rule? 7 second rule? Yeah. Just stop and think before you say that next thing.
Just remember where God stands on divorce. He hates
it. Yeah, God says he hates divorce without a doubt. Absolutely. I think it's reconciliation at all costs. We really need to try to do that at all costs. And we live in an imperfect world, and that was Jesus' answer. You know, he said it wasn't Moses who commanded you to get divorced. Remember they were trying to pull that one on him? Well, Moses commanded that you put your wife away. And it's like, no, no. Jesus said that was never the intent. Because of the hardness of your hearts, God allowed it. Okay? It's because we are in a sinful world that whenever, but only under certain circumstances, right? And so the only time that God really, really looks at it from that perspective is in the issue of sexual immorality, right? Adultery and things of that nature. And so, yeah, and maybe in our background, we're imperfect vessels. Maybe we have divorce in our life, and it may have been that we may have even been the cause for it, right? Well, there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ with repentance. Praise God for that. And he makes us a new creation in him. And so we praise God for that. But we should, as a church, never just go, okay, well, you know, divorce is fine. I'm going to tell you, I have actually heard people who were literally counseled through churches before. Oh, you ought to just divorce that person, you know. And a lot of times they were not biblical, you know, biblical circumstances for divorce either. And that just is not, that's not God's heart at all. And so I appreciate you reminding us of that, Brother Harold. God hates divorce, for it covers one's garments with violence. Doesn't mean he hates the people, right? And so there's repentance and restoration, but whenever we step back into any kind of relationship, we need to seek his guidance so that that isn't going to be the path and direction of the future, right? So that's what we need to search. That's what we need to look at is today, now. Where are we right now? So wherever we are right now, we need to know that to be a fact. And God will restore. Man, our marriage is definitely a wonderful example of that. Malachi? Oh, Hosea? Whenever the prophet had to take back Gomer? Is that what you were going to say?
Go buy your wife back.
Yeah, that was Hosea. Mm-hmm.
Over and over and over.
Yeah, told him to buy her back more than once or take her back more than once. Yeah, and that was to represent how God takes us back. So if we ever get on a high horse, we need to remember what we've done to God, right? He's good. Shelley? Doesn't mean it has to end in divorce either. Yeah, there can be forgiveness and there can be restoration even in that. Praise God. He is able to restore, for sure. That is awesome. I mean, when Jesus shows us what sexual immorality looks like, just even looking lustfully, how many can say they've never done that? So we're all guilty, right? So, yeah, that's a good point as well. All right, we're going to see the children now. Let's have a word of prayer over our study, and then we're going to move on to the next order. Dear Father, I just want to thank you that you do. You have just really brought some awesome points up through our congregation today. Coming straight from your word through their hearts, Lord, about conflict and about what you love and what you hate. And so, Lord, help us to just really seek after being a people more like you each and every day. Lord, we may have unforgiveness in our heart tonight for someone else. I pray that you would just abolish that unforgiveness in us. Help us to surrender it to you so that we can be restored. And I pray that you would restore and bless every relationship that's in this room and those of the lives that we touch as well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Shelley, you want to bring